وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، وللرجال عليهن درجة والله عزيز حكيم. صدق الله العظيم. Women had come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and complained that men have the opportunity that women don't have. Men can attend the namaz in jamaat and women don't attend namaz in jamaat. Men can attend the Jummah namaz and women don't attend Jummah namaz. Then men can also attend the janazah namaz and women don't attend the janazah namaz. And the fourth one, men can go out in jihad and women don't go out in jihad. So this woman felt that they were being deprived and the opportunities are only for men. So in the day of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, it wasn't a practice for women to perform the namaz in the masjid or jamaat. There may be some rare occasions some women attended, but it wasn't a general practice. Otherwise, this complaint would not have come from the quarters of the woman. Similarly, it wasn't their practice to go for the Jummah namaz. And who doesn't know the reward of Jamaat namaz or Jummah namaz in the Masjid al-Nabawi when Rasulullah is the Imam? In spite of knowing all this, they still, most of the Sahaba-i-Kiram women performed the namaz in their homes. Understanding the hadith very well, وَبْيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنْ, your homes are better for you. Then, we know at a janazah how the emotions run very high, but with all that, all the emotions running very, very high, they won't get to the janazah namaz, nor would they participate in jihad. So this was a concern that these opportunities are there for men and what's there for us. So Sahaba-i-Kiram radiallahu anhu, the very outstanding thing in them was they wanted to be in the race to the hereafter, the race to Jannah, the race to be first by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the race not to be left behind. And this is what prompted them to ask this type of a question. So they were comforted by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Women, if they do their namaz well, they do the other farais, roza, zakat, hajj, etc. They do it correctly. And apart from this, they are obedient to the husband. And they take good care of the husband's affairs, children, his home, etc. Then they will get the same sawab that the husbands will get. So these teachings are two things. One is, what was the general practice of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, woman, radiallahu anhum. Number two, how can they also be achieving that reward that men will receive? So they have to just carry out the obligations. Number two is, be obedient to the husbands. And number three, look after the affairs of the husband in his presence and in his absence. So Allah Ta'ala understands women are weaker, physically they are weaker, emotionally they are weaker, and intellectually they are weaker than men. They can't handle the level of stress that man handles. So Allah Ta'ala made an opportunity for them as well. On one occasion, some women were concerned that when Allah Ta'ala addresses, he addresses the men. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu tubu. يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا. So in all the verses Allah Ta'ala is speaking to men. Is it that we don't have a share in the comforts and the luxuries of the hereafter? So they were concerned. The concern was now the address is made to men. Although in the Arabic language, there is a term that's used in the grammar, tazleem. Sometimes one gender has been addressed, but both are intended. It's not like English, where English you have to say men and women, or ladies and gentlemen. So it's not like that. Rather, the address is for one, but both are men. Like how the Quran Sharif says, "Iskunna lil malaikati isjudu li Adama." When Allah Ta'ala has commanded the malaika to make sajda, so jinnat were also intended. The address could seem like it's made to the malaika, but jinnat were also included. Otherwise, there would be no reason for Allah Ta'ala to rebuke Shaitan. "Ma mana'aka an tasjuda lima khalaqtu bi yadayya." And Shaitan could have said this in his defense, to Allah Ta'ala, "You are addressing the malaika, not us." So it was understood. So but just out of consideration for women, then Allah Ta'ala sent down a special verse. "Inna al-muslimina wal-muslimati wal-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-qanitina wal-qanitati wal-sadiqina wal-sadiqat." So 10 sifat, 10 points were made, and a special mention of women. "Adallahu lahum maghfiratan wa ajran azima." In this world, men have some superiority over men, over women. Men have the right to perform the namaz. They can lead the namaz, women will not lead the namaz. Men will call out the azan, and women will not call out the azan. Men will also recite the khutbah on the Jummah, women will not do so. So, though in some areas only confined to men, and because Allah Ta'ala, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ, Allah Ta'ala has given certain rights to men over women. He's given them more strength, more capacity, and more emotional energy he's given them. So because he's given them something more, then their duties are also more. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ بِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. So because of the strength, because they take care of the affairs of the household, they spend, so therefore Allah has given them some level of superiority. It is not our place to ask Allah Ta'ala why we were created equally. Some years back, so there was a question that came around, and they were asking about gender equality. So I wrote an answer. Generally my habit is I just give a 1-2-line answer and it's over. As long as the answer is complete, but I won't take the trouble of giving a detailed response. So I responded saying that to me, this gender equality and Satanism is identical. So the world around, there was a big hue and cry, and how can you say that gender equality is equal to Satanism? So now then I have to give a detailed response. I said, see, in so many areas in the Quran Sharif, Allah Ta'ala shows the position of men. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Men have been appointed as rulers over men, over women. Men have been appointed as rulers over women. Then وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةٌ. Men have been status above women. Then لِلْذَكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. In winding an estate, then the woman gets half of the share of the man. So, when I gave all these responses, this is where she stands. and this is where the man stands, now there was silence. Because moving away from the Quran is moving away from Allah Ta'ala. And when there's a whole attempt to move away, one person was lazy, or he was weak, and he didn't comply. It's an individual guna. But one person becomes brazen, defiant, and openly breaks the law of Allah Ta'ala, that this is not Satanism. Because Satan, Shaitan also, was defiant. Abba was takbar. He was not just leaving it out because of his laziness, because he wanted to defy, he wanted to rebel, he wanted to openly oppose Allah Ta'ala. Therefore, Allah Ta'ala ruled him out and said, Shaitan of Rajim, that because of your attitude, you are thrown out. Nonetheless, there are certain virtues that we have to recognize and acknowledge of women. We need to understand that the quality that Allah Ta'ala looks at is not about your appearance, no, not at your wealth. لا ينظر إلى صوركم ولا إلى أموالكم. He's not concerned, he's not interested in how you appear. And number two, he's not also concerned about your wealth. So then the question is then, where is the focus of Allah Ta'ala? Because this life is an examination, and the one giving the marks is Allah Ta'ala. People can't give marks, nor any other creation can give marks. The marks will be given by Allah Ta'ala alone. So when he is giving the marks, the sheets are his hand, and he is entirely in charge of giving marks, then we need to see how we can score and how we can gain the marks. So he says it clearly, I'm worried about your appearance, I'm worried about your wealth. But what I look at is the goodness of the heart. Heart is good, and I feel it. I look at the goodness of your conduct. يَنْزُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِلَىٰ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. The goodness of your conduct, your behavior, and the goodness of your heart. This is what I look at. This is good, and I'm not concerned about your feature. Black, white, blue, yellow, whatever color, that's not the concern of Allah Ta'ala. Whether you're living in an informal settlement, or you're living in a palatial home, that's not the concern of Allah Ta'ala. He is looking at this. Now this becomes a concern of people nowadays. They want to see how they appear amongst society. You've got a guru and you want to show your status. Try and understand. That means nothing in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. How you appear amongst people, that is not relevant at all. It doesn't count. So why waste your time? Like you are playing a game, right? So the game, what counts in the game, in the football, is how much you can score, right? That's what counts. Now, in place of looking at the goals will give you the points. It will get you to win the game and get the prizes at the end, which is 10 million, 50 million. You get it if you score the goals. Now, in place of person worrying about scoring the goals, is worried about his jersey, how he appears. His techies, how they appear. His hairstyle, how it appears. What would he say? This man is not right. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. He wins the game, each player will get 5 million. He doesn't understand that. He's worried about his hairstyle, worried about his techies, his jersey. So that is not going to count in the hands, in the eyes of the referee. It's not going to count at all. It's irrelevant. So what counts is the goodness, the beauty. There were the women in the past that excelled. Even sometimes there were such women that men could not cope with them. Rabia Basriya, she's known as Rabia Adawiya as well, and she would do 1,000 rakats every day. Now you do the calculation, perhaps your computer is not wrong. But she managed performing 1,000 rakats every day. Ibrahim bin Adham, rahmatullahi alayhi, was off on the journey to Hajj. And at the Kaaba Sharif, you will see a certain splendor, a certain beauty, and a certain type of effulgence, spiritual effulgence, nur. So Ibrahim bin Adham, rahmatullahi alayhi, he came to the Kaaba Sharif, and he's not seeing the type of spiritual effulgence that he was used to. So I was wondering that I came here and I see that effulgence is not here. So that was a point of concern now. That when I come here normally, I see that. But this time around, I don't see that effulgence. Where is it gone? Where has it disappeared? Anyway, in between, I will just add one point. Many a time, like I say, Allah is not interested in your appearance. So, ibadat and service to Allah Ta'ala is not about entertainment and excitement. See, a bayan goes, the bayan is not for entertainment, is not for excitement. The whole idea of bayan must be, that we get to identify the areas of concern. Right? What areas we're supposed to be paying interest? What areas we're supposed to be concerned? That's the whole idea of a bayan. Not how exciting, how thrilling, and how captivating the bayan is, but what's there for me? How can I win? How can I gain into this bayan? Information is like food. Right? There are foods that may help. It may be toxic. There may be foods that have got food poisoning. There may be foods that are not agreeable, can constipate, diarrhea, can create a whole turmoil in your system. So, you know that this food is not agreeable, you don't go near it. You don't say it's haram. You don't say it's makruh. You don't say it's disliked in the Sharia. But you say that this food my body cannot agree with it. When my body cannot agree, so I leave this, I abstain. I don't count it as haram. I don't count it as makruh. I don't count it as something reprehensible in the Sharia. So the same with information. Information also sometimes is toxic. Now we are coming to an age where so many, a variety of speakers and orators are available throughout the world. Someone in the UK, someone in the States, someone here, someone, male speaker, woman speaker. And our minds tell us what's wrong in this thing. So the same question can be put when you're talking about food, what's wrong eating? Well, that food is not haram, but why don't you take it, right? Like many people will not eat ojri, right? Ojri chocolate, they try it. They're not eating. So it's not haram, it's not reprehensible, it's not something that is disliked in the Sharia, but just that for some reason you're not agreeable. If you're not agreeable, you don't take it. But you don't condemn that food. You don't look down upon that food. So same with information. So some information can be toxic. So the speaker is very powerful and dynamic, but then there is one line that is toxic. Our Ustad al-Ustad rahmatullahi had come across an Arabic kitab written by a Jew, very fluent Arabic, and he was writing on the praises of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. So, it's a nice thick book, 300, 400 pages, and all, he extolled all the virtues of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Was like this, was like the Rasulullah Paks person, and he was so close, like as though he was one of the household of Rasulullah Paks person, and Rasulullah endorsed him, Raditu li ummati, ma radiya bi ibn ummi abd, whatever he says, and I endorse it. And I'm wondering that it's a Jew that's writing this kitab, what has he got to do with Islam, and what has he got to do in particular with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu? So then, when I came back to the end of the kitab, I came across the line, غَيْرَ أَنَّهُ كَانَ وَضَّعًا. But this Ibn Mas'ud is to fabricate hadith. So that one line, the whole 400 pages were written for you to accept this one line. When you accept this, that will eliminate all the good that you spoke about him. Everything that was spoken about him will be eliminated by just this one line. But sometimes we don't know the credentials of the speaker. We don't know him. What is his deeni commitment? Does he know deen very well? Is he someone that generally all ulama and leading people of deen, they accept him, they recognize him? Or he's just one of those speakers? We don't know about. Just because of the thrill and the excitement going into that, and we don't realize that some poison effect has already affected our mind. 2 days ago, we don't take it to heart. 2 days ago, sitting in the office, one person came from overboard. So he says that he's a university student, third year or fourth year. So he went to one shop, more or less, they're selling all Hindu things. So he needed something here, but there was some TV that was playing. He just glimpsed for a moment and turned his eyes away. But he said, that thing just captured my mind. The borders, the prayer, etc., all that just captured my mind. Now, I'm going to sleep, and I got flashbacks of what I had seen. I get up, and those words that I heard of the gods and the goddesses are just ringing in my mind. I'm in my namaz, and the same thing is playing back in my mind. See, sometimes the information, what we're seeing, what we're reading, what we are viewing, that can have a disastrous effect. People generally attribute it to jadu. It doesn't have to be jadu, but many people's minds are more impressionable. What they hear, that thing sticks in their mind, and then to delete it and eliminate it becomes quite difficult. So that's why I say information is like food, something not agreeable. You can't handle it. So why should we act brave? So now I can handle anything, everything. Why should we do that? Your stomach can't handle everything. Why don't you apply the same thing on your edibles? Information, you say, no, you can't see the effect of it. You can't see the rotten effect of it. You can't see how your aqaid, your beliefs are getting affected, how your morals and behavior is getting affected. The food you can perceive, but the information you can't perceive how it's impacting on your self, on your beliefs, on your thinking, on your behavior. We're just taking it for granted. That is why the hadith warned us, Fanzur, you must be careful. Watch out what information you are taking. Don't just take on anything and everything. What is right, get it checked by some alim. And the idea is to correct yourself. If it is that you're getting all your corrections by one, two persons, but stick to that, you don't have to look at the variety. Sometimes you get women phoning in, and they're listening, you've got an overload of news. And with an overload of news, some war here, something there, and then they get into a state of depression. They ever look at Muslims and they're being downtrodden. Is there any hope for Islam and for the Muslims? So they bring these things to themselves because of an overload of information. Like you got an overload of food, and you feel miserable. You don't feel nice, you can't function correctly, right? It's an overload. So sometimes it's an overload of information, sometimes it's news that is misleading, sometimes it's not agreeable. And what's the reason that we're going into these things? Just that which is sufficient. You know, we've got complete deen, understanding, we've got a direction, and we're getting some type of a motivation, spiritual motivation, getting a direction, that's enough. Why should we not pretend to be so super intelligent that we can take everything, sift out the wrong from the right? Our minds will just get confused. A lot of times women come back from Umrah and then they are listening to people saying that Hadith says, Sallu kama ru'aytumuni usalli, perform the namaz like how you see me performing the namaz. Now, they're getting confused now. That woman is seeing something else. And then, when the hadith is commanding, see how I perform the namaz, And why aren't you performing the namaz like how men perform, or Rasulullah doesn't perform the namaz? Why are you crouching and putting your body together and doing your namaz? So I had to answer one woman. They went to that side, they heard someone, and now they're coming this side. I said, see, there are reported hadiths that on some occasion, the Muslim performed the namaz without a headgear, no, nothing on the head. So now, sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Rasulullah's whole lifestyle was that the trouser used to be half the shin, miss the sa. I must do that as well. So now what are you going to say? Obviously, this hadith has got some other explanation that everybody cannot understand. Now you're going to indiscriminately just quote this hadith, you're going to cause another confusion for yourself. So just this what is sufficient, what you understand, what will inspire you, what will motivate you, what will take you forward, give you the levels of taqwa, righteousness. So coming back to the story of Rabi'a Basariya, Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayh, and he saw that special light, that light was no more there, effulgence, the special nur that used to be coming at the Kaaba Sharif, I don't see it. So he made dua, etc. Then he saw Rabi'a Basariya rahmatullah alayh, she is coming in, and that nur is with her. So she is now driving the nur, or the nur is around her. So he inquired her from her, from behind the veil, that I see the entire nur of the Kaaba Sharif is with you. How did you get these blessings? So she said, you see, Ibrahim, you were left from your town Balkh en route to the Kaaba Sharif. At every station you were performing namaz, making sajda. And from the time that I left Basra, Rabi'a Basariya, from the time I left Basra till I reached Kaaba Sharif, my heart was all the time in sajda. So I was in full submission to the command of Allah Ta'ala from the time I departed till I reached Makkah Mukarrama, till I reached Kaaba Sharif, all the time. So now see the maqam, the martaba. So the martaba, the status is the level of submission you give to Allah Ta'ala. Yahdi ilayhi majuneeb. The Quran Sharif prescribes, Allah Ta'ala guides you, He blesses you. But how He blesses you? With inabat. So I was looking up what's the meaning of inabat. Inabat generally translates as turning. But when I looked at the explanation for the inabat, it refers to a submission, but a submission with humility. A person is humble at any time, to the husband, to the elders, to deen, to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being told, they sort of go with it, they don't want to do their own thing, they want to show their humble submission. Right? And this humble submission, this is the way to go. People don't realize, look at a seed, right? A seed of a date, right? It looks so cute and so nice, right? So the seed says that, you know, I don't want to disrupt my beauty. I want my beauty to be maintained, right? So it will last for a few days, and then after that, it's just a number thereafter, right? For a few days it will last. But if it wants to maintain its beauty and doesn't want to be affected, it will be non-productive, no benefit whatsoever. But if it wants to be productive and add beauty to itself, then the only way is it must get buried into the ground, and not only buried, and thereafter annihilate itself. And when it's annihilated itself, then you see such a beautiful palm tree coming up, leaves, khajur, dates, shelter. And the Quran also likens the date tree to a Muslim because of its beauty, because of how outstanding, how productive it is. So the production, the beauty, the goodness, the splendor came onto it after it was buried itself and after it had annihilated itself. So exactly the same, when you annihilate yourself only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, for His greatness, for understanding that you are returning to Allah Ta'ala, is not a permanent stay out here. Rather, it's just a temporary probationary stay, right? You're going to an everlasting abode. To the extent that you submitted yourself with total humility, and that's how Allah Ta'ala will exalt you, will elevate you. In the books of Tariq, there is a story of a Qurayshi Buzur, young, very young, 25, 24, and a large following, very huge following. So, he was just adamant to get married. Now, he's following many elders, they insisting, so no, I don't want to spoil the life of the girl, because I've got a skin allergy, psoriasis they call it. I sit somewhere, the skin everywhere, and I don't want to be a menace, I don't want to spoil someone else's life. So I'm reluctant, I don't want to do this. Someone will see me in this condition, may feel nauseated, and how they'll feel. Now, for my comfort, unless I get married to someone and spoil that person's life, I don't want to do this. So after some time, one of the following came in and said, no, I spoke to my daughter, and she wants to go into this. She wants to do your khidmat with all your condition, your physical condition and your weakness, with all that irrespective, but she wants to be in the... He still declines, no, she's insisting that she wants to do your service, and she wants to be in the nikah. Anyway, the nikah was done. And the nikah was done now, when they go into seclusion. Now she sees a man as handsome as ever. No psoriasis, no skin disease. So she put on her parda, she said, I'm going out. But I'm your husband. But no, the husband I heard of is the husband that has psoriasis, he had a skin ailment, allergy, and the scales that were just dropping out, scales of the disease. And I see you as handsome as ever. So you're not the sick person, I'm the same person. Then how come this happened? I said, no, just before I could meet you, I cried to Allah Ta'ala that this woman has sacrificed so much for me. So Allah Ta'ala, when I'm in her presence, make me look as handsome as ever, so that she doesn't feel nauseated and she doesn't feel uneasy or uncomfort or discomfort. So for that moment that I will be with you, that this will be my condition. After that, Allah will return me to my former state. Now look at the piety and the sincerity. You know, we talk of the heart, the goodness of the heart of this woman. She says to the husband, you see, I married you with this intention that I will go through all this difficulty so that I can reap the rewards of the hereafter. But if you are making this dua, then please just separate me. Separate me, I'm not interested. I want to gain the sawab for tolerating and to be at your service. I have to reverse the whole dua, and Allah Ta'ala will bring me back to my normal condition. But you see the level of the piety of the sunnah. So Allah Ta'ala has made this whole part very easy for them. Few things that they have to do. One is to look after the eyes, and more than looking after the eyes is the tongue, right? When I was in the Quran Sharif, so Allah Ta'ala speaks about the Jannati woman, hurum maqsuratun fil khiyam. They are restricted to their pavilions, or call it the canopies, right? The Jannatis will, the palatial homes will be like a pearl, you know? Pearl. Cork-like moti. Like how you see a pearl, and you see the covering of an oyster shell, right? It's one shell. So beauty, splendor, the beauty, everything. So that will be their homes, right? So, when Allah Pak describes them, مَخْصُورَاتٌ فِي الْخِيَامِ, restraining themselves to their pavilions. They're not running around, gallivanting here, pedal, etc. They're not. They restrain themselves to their homes. That means they restraining themselves just to the comfort of their homes, their children, and their husbands. They don't want to make a display of themselves. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. They don't want to make a display of their beauty. Obviously, you travel all the time, then at some point, some of the beauties will be displayed. And then that's the starting point of all fitna. Rasulullah wanted to know what is the best thing for a woman and what's the best thing for a man. So men couldn't answer it. It was as Fatima radiallahu anha that gave the answer. The best thing for a woman is that she shouldn't look at men, and men mustn't be able to look at her. And this is only possible if she's going to restrain her movements, restrict her movements, and she won't be seen. And then she has dedicated herself. After nikah, she has dedicated herself. And Allah Ta'ala speaks about this righteous woman and what are they supposed to be doing, what is going to be the conduct, apart from the shame and the haya. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَىٰ أَقِمْنَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَ الزَّكَاةَ. Right? وَاسْكُرْنَ مَا يُطْلَىٰ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And وَاسْكُرْنَ مَا يُطْلَىٰ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Let's ponder over this verse. That Quran Sharif and Hadith. In our terms nowadays, we say Ta'lim. Ta'lim, we talk about the Fazail Kitabs. The Fazail Kitab, if someone has to analyze it, is about 90% Quran and Hadith. Some places you get some illustrations of the pious, Buzurg, etc., what they were doing. But otherwise, it's just Quran and Hadith, and that is our Ta'lim. This Kitab here, then for direction, then Vesti Silver. Excellent Kitab, like a complete manual for every household. But that has to be done, it has to be done with focus and attention. It can't be just done casually. Focus and attention, we are settled and we are paying attention. Like a woman is doing some cooking or she's doing some of her sewing, right? Then she won't entertain or she won't appreciate any type of interference. I'm doing something very special and I don't want anyone to interfere or interrupt what I'm doing, right? She wants to have the finish, right? So same will apply to the Quran and Hadith or the Ta'lim that we do in our homes, reciting Quran Sharif, the Ta'lim, but do it with that level of Dhyan, focus, and then you see a whole revolution in the house. The minds change, the understanding grows, you get a direction in life, and many a times where you start these things here, then the wrong influences leave the homes. A lot of times we think, why are there problems in the house? Why are there fights? Why are there misunderstandings? Why do we see some type of shaitanic influences or jahil influence in the house? So, therefore the hadith says it very clearly. In Persian they say, khana-e khalira, deo migira. When the homes are void of Quran Sharif, zikr, namaz, right? Dua. So what is ta'lim, when the homes are void of these things here, then shaitan takes control of those homes. Because now, he can't find a place there. He can't find a place. Because there's Quran Sharif there, there's zikr there, there's namaz there, there's dua there. Yeah, there's a sunnah lifestyle in that house. So shaitan can't find a place to be there. But now, if the house is void of all this activity, then he finds a very comfortable zone to be at. Right? So these four activities, Quran Sharif, zikr, namaz, dua, and more especially as we're coming into the month of Ramadan, then restraining ourselves. We find it difficult, nobody will find it easy. Life is for difficulty. This is not a comfort zone, it's to take on some difficulty, right? So we'll find it slightly difficult. But after that, the blessings and the goodness that we'll find in the house, the love that will be generated within the members, and the understanding that we'll have will be at a different level altogether. It is all because we adhere to the teaching of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This has to come into the house. I was explaining the class towards the end of the year. One man just got married. My friend, he passed away now. He and his wife both passed away. But now, what a good starting they started. What a good starting. Starting they had was that they, on the first night, spoke whatever they need to speak, right, to introduce themselves to each other. And thereafter they said, alright, what can we do to invest for our future? What can we do? They all want some type of a cover. Now, we are only talking about a material or health cover, motor car cover, material cover. But what can we do for the covered cover? What can we do as a cover for the hereafter? So they both agreed, the husband and the wife both agreed, that the cover we want to apply to ourselves is going to get the nearness of Allah Ta'ala. So how to go about doing it? Well, we'll introduce one sunnah for every week, one big sunnah. So they started off in this manner, that they'll look after their tongues. No ghibat, no gossiping, no carrying tales, no speculation, no false accusation, nothing. Even though for that moment we'll have to hold ourselves back, that we won't false accuse, we won't ghibat, we won't carry tales, we won't speak to people in a way that we will hurt them, will not character assassinate them, will not pass biting, cutting remarks, no sarcasm. So we'll just look after our tongues, not going to hurt anybody anyway. The best of all, it's one major sunnah we'll take, and we'll work on it for a week. So the husband says, if I make a mistake, you must correct me, and you make a mistake, then I will correct you. And they started like that. And both passed away, alhamdulillah, they died in excellent conditions. So someone has seen some great saintly person, great, all of us know him. Said, I'm marveling at this couple, how they were exalted in the hereafter. How they exalted themselves. So that from the first day they got joined in marriage, they made it that we have to do something for our cover, the cover for the hereafter. So they were thinking right, and they were thinking positive. Then, the second thing they thought of was contentment. Whatever Allah gives, will be content. You won't complain. Like this woman here, she's content with all that nauseating, you know, psoriasis and scaling, all that, but she was content. So they know that it's a akhirat cover, it's a cover for the grave, it's a complete cover. Once you got that, then you cover it completely. But you got all the material cover, but the cover is all damaged, right? It's all in a serious damage. I say, what type of a cover have you got? A material, because is looking too good and grand, but at the expense of the hereafter, I say, is this bargain worth the while? Allah Ta'ala grant us all in the Mubarak month of Ramadan, see our times are used correctly, and avoid everything that may amount to the displeasure of Allah Ta'ala. In our secret moments and in our open moments. Yes.